same way also he took the cup. After supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So what we're about to do is not just taking the bread and taking a cup of juice and
How are we doing? Fine, Jimmy. Thanks for asking. It's good to be here today. Good day today. Everybody doing, had a good week? How many of you had a good week? Raise your hand. How many of your week was like, a few of you? Yeah, those weeks happen, don't they? We're in our last week of Advent, and we're talking about waiting. I was just talking to Jeff Martin. Him and Donna took their grandkids to Disneyland, and I asked him what was the longest wait, and he said about an hour in line waiting for a ride, but it went by fast because they were talking. But we don't like to wait for anything anymore. It's got to be pretty instantaneous, but we're talking about waiting, and how the season of Advent is this countdown to Christmas time, and it teaches us how to wait, it teaches us how to hope, it teaches us how to trust, and that's kind of what it's all about, bringing together these promises out of the Old Testament part of the Bible with the fulfillment of the prophecy of the promises in the New Testament, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that. All those promises coming together, it's Jesus. He fulfills all of that. He's the one in all of human history that we place our hope in, and the reason we meet here every week, and the reason we try to learn more about God, Jesus, Bible, all that stuff, is we're putting our hope in Jesus and trying to live a different way than we normally would. And so this past week, when we talked about the difference between things that we hope for and the one we put our hope in, and these little cards last week help us do that, if you remember this. We had these cards, and we handed these out and gave you an opportunity to write down the things that you were hoping in. And then out in the lobby, there was a table, and you could take that card, and you could leave a prayer, leave your prayer, things you were hoping in, and take one of them. And then leaving the prayer, it was like us saying, God, I don't know what you're going to do with my situation. I don't know, what you're going to do in my circumstance, how it's going to work out. But this is what I hope for. I wrote it down. I'm giving it to God. But even greater than that, I'm hoping for is the one I'm hoping in, that he'll do something about what I'm hoping for. And so whatever you do in my situation, God, I'm just going to put my trust in you, my hopes in you. I'm going to depend on you for what I wrote down. And then last week, as you were leaving, you had an opportunity to take those prayers, and you could pray for somebody else. You left yours, took another one. And so it was just awesome to see the exchange. People were kind of looking down, glancing, reading, like, oh, okay, let me take that one. And as you were taking the prayers, you were offering prayers. And so you're praying for somebody else. And we want to be people of prayer, but all of us know, God, we need your help. We need God's help when we pray and to guide us in this. And so then when God moves and he works, already hearing stories from those prayers that have been answered, some have seen some development in them. And so that's cool, and that just bolsters our faith. When somebody prays for somebody and it actually happens, or even part of it, that tells you God's working, and that kind of puts some hope in us that, hey, God really is listening to it. So it helps our faith, because I prayed for people before who have now known the greater healing, which is salvation, and they've gone on to be with Jesus forever. But in the story where God brings healing, I'm always like, wow, he just did that, right? Or that actually happened, right? And so it just kind of gives me a wow, that's incredible. But I prayed for people, anointed people, and listen, there's nothing magical in the oil when you anoint somebody. There's nothing, it's not in the person who's praying. The power is in the one of the person who's listening, right? That's where the power is. And there's a lot of mystery in that, but we step into that mystery with faith when we pray. And God, he's teaching us about prayer during that time. He's showing us how he works and what the things he can do through prayer. I knew a lady one time, we had been praying for her. She had cancer in her eye. It was the first time I'd ever heard of it. I was like, oh, how does that happen? And it was not good. And her vision was going, and it was bad. And so she was going to a trip. We'd prayed for her. It had been a couple of weeks. She had a doctor's appointment. She went to the doctor. She went in, and the doctor did the examinations again to see what the next steps were. And he came back in. He said, "Your cancer's gone." And she's like, "Well, I was going to tell you, I can see better." And he said, "Not only that," he said, "the glaucoma you had, it is also gone." And I'm like, "What?" You got to be kidding me. And we're all just like this, you know, and she could start seeing again. And it was like God saying, well, you know, cancer. I said, well, cancer's gone. Well, while I got the hood up, I'll just fix this too, right? And he took care of her glaucoma. It's like, what just happened? It was just amazing. And you're always just like, wow. And so, but sometimes things happen suddenly, right? And sometimes they just, they happen slowly. And I hate it when things drag out like that. But it's true. Sometimes things miraculously happen in a moment, but oftentimes it happens slowly. And when things happen slowly, that's when we need patience. And we don't like that, but that's when we need it most. When things happen slowly, that's waiting. And waiting is the hard work of faith, when you have to wait for something, because it's hard. It's just hard. And it makes us question God sometimes and question ourselves, but waiting is a hard work of faith. Waiting is the hard work of marriage. Anybody with me? Waiting is the hard work of marriage. Men, you're going to wait. If you're not married yet, you need to pay close attention. Okay, men, you're going to wait. You had an engagement at the beginning, right? That's not so you can plan a wedding, gentlemen. That's so you know you're not in charge of time anymore, okay? Just the way it works. I'm just telling you, if you guys aren't married yet, listen close. It's out of your control. But I'm going to help you out, those of you who are not married, so take close notes. When you get married, there's going to be a time when you first are going to go out with a group of friends. You're going to get ready, go out with a group of friends, and she's going to be in there getting ready. And she's doing her hair, doing all these things, probably more costume changes than Beyonce. And she's going through her closet and the whole thing, and she's getting all dolled up, makeup, everything. And I'll tell you, there's a question you do not ask. Okay, you do not ask this. If you're taking notes, write this down. The question you do not ask is, gentlemen, what is it? Those of you who are married, you know what it is? Are you ready yet? Don't even ask that question, because you might die, okay? Right on the spot. She'll just kill you and go on. Don't ask the question. You just don't ask that question. What you do is you just go sit on the couch, right? Just go sit on the couch, take a deep breath, and just sit down. The couch is where you wait. Now, the couch is a tricky place, because you'll just be sitting there, you'll be thinking, and you're not doing anything. You're looking at your phone, and you're going, I want to go ask the question. Don't go ask the question. Just stay on the couch. Don't wander down the hallway and go stick your head in the door. Just stay on the couch, right? You just sit and wait. And there's going to be a moment where she comes out, and you're going to think she's ready, but she's not, because she walks out and she has on two different pairs of shoes. Okay? All right? Don't ask the question, right? This is a sign. You know, look at the shoes. Don't ask the question. Just look at the shoes, okay? She's going to say, which one do you like better, this one or this one? Now, it's a trick. Don't tell her. You have no opinion, okay? You have no opinion in this. The correct response is, well, which one do you like better? And she's going to look down. She goes, well, I really like this one better, right? And when she points to that one, you say, well, that's what I was thinking too. Now, let me explain this. The reason you can say that with integrity, okay, is because you were thinking that whichever one she says is going to be the one that you were thinking too. Okay, that's how you develop in your mind. So whichever, you say it with integrity, because your opinion doesn't matter. Okay, so just stay with me. When she comes out with the same pair of shoes on, that's when you know she's ready, okay? Then you'll get the hint, okay, we're ready. Best marriage advice, and it's all free. So you guys are not married, write that down. So the couch is a place where you wait. Listen, we wait for people to get ready. You know, we wait for dinner sometimes. We're watching TV. We're waiting for the teenager to come home who's past curfew. Done that before many times. Wait, my parents did that a lot. So you wait for dinner, you wait for the Hallmark movie to be over, right? We wait for a lot of things on the couch, and it's a place that we sit and we wait for a lot of different things. And so sometimes when we're waiting, we sometimes like to be comfortable, because when you're going to be waiting anyway, right? So you might as well be comfortable if you're waiting, which is not a doctor's office, because any more of those chairs in there, they try to fake you with a double wide chair to make it look comfortable, but they're not. So, but we like to be comfortable. And sometimes when you're trying to be comfortable, Mary, can I borrow that? Sometimes a blanket just comes in handy, does it not? When you're waiting, How many of you think a blanket is good when you're waiting? So, you know, when you're waiting, sometimes it's nice to have a blanket, right? And get comfortable. You know you're old when you have to throw a blanket over you, right? I had a friend of mine. I had a friend of mine tell me. He said, "Getting old is like frying bacon naked. You know it's going to hurt. You just don't know where." So, but we like to be comfortable, right? So we'll grab a blanket, and we'll get comfortable. And that's just our nature, and we like to be that way. So, but there's going to come a moment when you're on the couch. And you're sitting there, and your spouse is going to say, "My feet are cold." Now, if you plug that "my feet are cold" into Google Translator, it's going to come back, "I want a blanket." Okay, that's the translation you're going to get, right? And that moment, you have several different options. You can ignore it. You can be like, "Okay, her feet are cold." You could pray for, "Dear Jesus, make her feet warm," right? Or the other response is you can actually get up and go get her a blanket, right? You could do that. I have something that I tell myself. It's kind of a mantra that I've kind of stuck to. I try to stick to it, that I tell myself. And what it is, I tell myself, love gets up. I tell myself this all the time. Because when you're comfortable, right, when you're comfortable, And you got your blanket and you're all nice and warm and you're comfy and you find that spot on the couch. How many of you do this? You kind of like, right? And you find that spot and you're like, "Okay, I'm good." You don't want to get up, do you? Because this is the comfortable spot. We don't like to get up, but love gets up. And when love gets up, it's different. Because when we're waiting, oftentimes, you know, to make ourselves comfortable, we want to do that because waiting is uncomfortable. All the time it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to wait for things that we can't fix, wait for things that we can't control. All those things are difficult. They're hard to wait for. And I'm not talking about somebody getting ready. I'm talking about the waiting places in life that you have to deal with all the time, where you have to wait. Like when we're waiting for a job, waiting for an interview, waiting for a call back, waiting to a deal to go through, or a breakthrough, or a miracle. We're waiting. And so when we're waiting in those kind of places that are hard, that's when it's harder to wait, and that's when we're most tempted to give up. That's where we want to quit, because we keep waiting and nothing's happening. Here's what I mean. We make ourselves comfortable when we say, "Well, God, since I'm not getting what I want over there, I'm going to do what I want over here." Right? God, since I'm not getting that thing I'm waiting for, then I'm going to do what I want over here. I'm going to give myself a pass. Right? And so we tell ourselves that. And then those places of waiting where we start seeking comfort, we might binge. Right? We might binge watch. We might binge eat. We might binge drink. We might binge shop. And when we go to the excess on the outside, that usually means that we're trying to escape something on the inside, almost every time. That's the way we humans are. We're trying to escape something. Where we're trying to solve legitimate needs in illegitimate ways, bad ways. We're trying to solve it in a bad way because we won't wait. It's in those moments that God wants to meet us in a way, because we need him in a way that we've never needed him before. Right? And in waiting, we need God in a way that we've never needed him before. So he wants to reveal himself in ways that he's never revealed himself before. But the waiting is hard. But that can only happen when we turn to him and not turn to illegitimate things, bad things, to meet legitimate needs. But we do it all the time. And we get trapped in it. We're saying, "God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm going to hope in you." Right? I'm going to process the feelings, and I'm going to feel the feelings, but I'm going to tell myself the truth, and I'm going to put my trust in you. God meets us in the waiting. Sometimes we don't look for him very long or very close, but he waits for us in the waiting. But if we self-medicate the waiting, that just advocates the deeper working of grace and what God wants to do in our lives. He's going to come out even more. He's going to show himself even more. But just because you're waiting for something doesn't mean that you're on hold for God's calling in your life, just because you're waiting on something. Because God still wants to use you, even though you're waiting for that thing over there, he still wants to use you over here. He's still going to use you, even though you're waiting, even though it's frustrating. He still wants you to love people, serve people, give yourself away, and in doing that, you find fulfillment in the waiting. See, this is where we get trapped. When we get in the waiting and we get frustrated with God, we don't sometimes do anything. We just focus on the problem. We focus on the waiting. We get angry and we get frustrated and eventually we give up. But God says, I have things for you to do. I want you to be fulfilled in the waiting. And so, but it comes through serving. It comes through showing up, getting up, and getting the blanket, right? So, if you got a Bible, I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, we were talking about this last week. If you don't have a Bible, it's on page 856. You can look it up. This is John telling us the Christmas story, which is the whole Bible, by the way. And this is where it comes from. This is John, who was an eyewitness of Jesus. And, you know, he was a disciple. He followed Jesus. He's lived a hard, hard, difficult life. John's been through a lot if you read his story. And you know that things haven't gone well for him. But most of his friends he's hung out with, the other disciples, have died because of their faith. And so John is writing to believers in the Roman Empire. And they are scattered because of persecution. People are after him because of their belief. And they've scattered, and he's trying to encourage them to keep the movement going. So this is chapter 4. This is starting with verse 7. Here's what he says. Dear friends, we should love each other because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has become God's child and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love to us. He sent his one and only Son into the world so that we could have life through him. This is what real love is. It is not our love for God, it is God's love for us. He sent his Son to die in our place to take away our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us that much, we should also love each other. Now, John has been marked, his whole life marked by the love of God. He was an eyewitness of Jesus for 3 years. He was one of the disciples there when Jesus died on the cross. He was there. He saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead, and he was even more convinced of who he was. And so this is decades later, okay? And he's more convinced than ever that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came as a sacrifice for us. He's convinced of it. In verse 8, it leads out with this truth. If you're taking notes, verse 8 says this: God is love. He states it. His essence, his nature, who he is. Love is not just something God does, it's who he is, and his love for all of us is unconditional. In other words, it doesn't matter what you've done or what you continue to do, his love is unconditional. He doesn't put conditions on, like, well, I'll love you if you don't do this or don't do that or do this. That's not God. God loves unconditionally. If we could chart it out, sometimes we feel like God's love goes up and down in our lives based on our behavior or our performance, that his love will go up and down for us. If we have if we're doing really good, then God's love is greater, right? It's going up. If we have a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, a bad decade, then we're like, oh, God's love goes down, right? He doesn't love us as much because it hasn't been good. We haven't been good. So we can see these variances and these moves of the love of God based on our performance. So when we screw up, we think, well, God's love is less then, right? Because we've messed up again, and so God's love's going down. But in actuality, John is telling us that God is love. His love for us is unconditional. It's not based on anything we do or haven't done. His love for us is unchanging. It's never wavering. It's faithful. His love for us is infinite in our lives. It is this consistent flow of love towards us that he doesn't love us any more than he does right now or any less. He doesn't. It doesn't change. This is really good news if you make a mess like me, right? This is good news. I'm glad we have this. This is really good news that God's love doesn't waver with our performance, right? Whether we're doing good one day or terrible the next day, it doesn't waver. That no amount of giving, no amount of serving, no amount of showing up in attendance, that God doesn't love us anymore. No amount of regret, shame, guilt, would make him love us any less. God is love. It's consistent to us all the time. So any variance is imaginary, or it's your inability to feel it. But the truth is, God is love all the time, and because of that, God showed his love. So if you're taking notes, you can write that second one down. God showed his love. Look at verse 9. It says, this is how God showed his love to us. He sent his one and only Son into the world so that we could have life through him. So because God is love, God showed his love. And he didn't just sit back and think loving thoughts. He didn't send a card saying, I love you, right? Send a card to everybody. Send an email. He didn't do that. God actually showed his love. He demonstrated it. Now, in our house, maybe your house, we say, I love you all the time. It's just common. That's just what we do. And family comes over, friends come over, that's what we use, that's what we say. But have you noticed it's easier to say I love you than rather than go up and go get a blanket? If she said, my feet are cold, I said, I love you. That might warm her heart, but that's not going to do anything for her feet, right? That's nice, but that's not going to warm her feet. So what we're saying here is that for love to be made obvious, for love to be experienced, for love to be known, for it to be revealed, then love has to get up, and it has to move. It has to show up in that moment. So God showed his love. Jesus teaches us that love shows up, and most of the time, love really is just showing up. Just show up. We get so worked up about, will I say the right things? Will I do the right things, right? But most of the time, it's just love is just showing. Just show up. That's all you got to do is show up. Be present. There was a book written by Kara Tippett. Kara died a few years ago, but she had terminal cancer, and this was her last book. And she writes about the love and the care and the support she got from family and friends. And this book is called Just Show Up. If you want to read it, it's a good book. But I want you to hear the final page of this book. Okay, I want to put it on the screen for you. She says, there's one constant in our world. It's pain and suffering. Just look around. Might be a woman dying of cancer. Might be a neighbor dying of loneliness. We have to be careful not to grade on pain, like hers is greater than his. Pain is pain. Suffering is suffering. What this means, though, is that each day and every day of our lives are filled with opportunities just to show up in someone else's life. We can set aside a little of ourselves, step into somebody else's story, and see how Jesus shows up. And my dear friends, Jesus always shows up. Always. See, Jesus shows up through us. And so if you're taking notes, God is love, God showed up, and the next one is God sent his Son. Christmas is a celebration of God sending Jesus. And I've told you this many times, to me, every day's Christmas and Easter, every day, because we have Jesus, and we get to celebrate that all year long. I know on the calendar we pick 2 days, Christmas and March or April, whenever it falls, but it's every day. So we wake every day and go, I'm blessed because I get to celebrate Christmas and Easter today. And so it's that God sent his Son. The holiness, the awesomeness of God wrapped in human flesh, fully God, fully man, came to earth, came down here to us so that we could see what love looks like. He walked around and showed people what love looked like so we could hear the truth and know that God's love is for us. This is verse 10. This is what real love is. It is not our love for God. In other words, we didn't love God first. God loved us first. God's love's for us. He sent his Son to die in our place to take away our sins. And so what makes Christmas all the more fill us with awe and awaken the wonder is that God the Father looks at God the Son and goes, it's time. And so Jesus gets up from his throne and becomes a baby. He leaves heaven, everything, and comes to earth to be a baby. He becomes a man. And it wasn't a surprise to the Father that he went to the cross. And Jesus, they didn't take his life. Jesus laid down his life. He willfully went to the cross, which fills us with awe and wonder and that was the plan all along, that God already had this figured out. He knew what he was going to do. So the Son got up in that moment out of his love for me and out of his love for you so we could live this kind of life. He says he sent the one and only into the world that we might live through him, that we could live forever. And this is the greatest miracle. This is the greater miracle. Sometimes God heals cancer, but sometimes, but for everyone who calls on him and believes in Jesus, they receive eternal life, to be able to live forever with him. That's the greater miracle, living forever with God. The miracle that is forever with him. Eternal life doesn't start when you die. Eternal life starts when you accept Christ. It starts right then, right? Life with God starts now. That the power and the presence of God dwells in you when you say yes, that we might live. We have this different kind of life. And Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, okay? People have this sense of this. Jesus didn't come to go, oh, you're bad, I got to make you good. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive, give them a new life, a life that they were dead in, and give them a new life that they're alive in, the life that he has, that he would give us life, the life of heaven in us, that we could see these things and experience these things right now that God's doing. So spiritual life comes through surrender. Jesus said, if you want to cling to your life, if you want to hang on to the life you have, you're going to lose it, right? You're never going to experience that life. It's not good. But if you give your life to me, you'll find it. You'll find who you were created to be all along. He said, I have all these blessings lined up for you. I have all this stuff, this life for you to live for you. You're going to find out who you truly are. And it comes through surrendering your life. So if you're taking notes, God is love. God showed his love. God sent his son, and the last one, that we could live and that we could love. Look at verse 11. Dear friends, if God loved us that much, meaning sent his son, we should also love each other. Now, God's love for us is the source of love for others. You can't give what you do not have. This is a unique kind of love. God's love is different than any kind of love out there, right? God created love. And so you can't give what you don't have, but if you receive his love, then you can share his love. It's a different way of living. It's a different way of loving people. And God didn't say only love a certain kind of people, only love people who are this way or that way, who don't have tats, red hair, piercings. Don't love those people. Just love the. He didn't say that. Don't love people who are short, right? Stay away from short people, right? If they're over 7 foot, don't love them. If they're from a certain country, don't love them. If they're on the odd side of the street, don't love them, right? He didn't say any of that. He said, love everybody. Don't matter where they're from. Don't matter what they look like. Don't matter what their background is. Don't matter how bad people might think they are. God still loves them, and it's constant. It's unwavering. It's not that, okay, these people over here did a lot worse things, so I don't love them near as much, but I do love. It's not God. God said, I love everybody the same. He loves everyone, so we can share his love. God wants, he desires for us to be that conduit, that way that we share his love with other people. He wants to use us to do that, that we would love one another. Now, that word ought in the Greek, that we ought to love one another, that is a term of indebtedness, okay, in the financial world. So what he's saying is there is an ought to that we owe God. And God in his love said, listen, you don't owe me back. You don't have to pay me back for me loving you. That's not how this works, right? But out of the love that I've given, the way you can love me is love other people. Show them who I am by loving them like I am. Love other people like I love other people. He's just saying you ought, you would, you should love other people. That's what he's saying. Through loving others, it's his love flowing through us. They see who God really is. It's a different kind of love. Now, here's what you can't do. You can't use the phrase, love gets up, right, to get what you want from other people. So if you're sitting on the couch, you can't go, honey, I want a sandwich. And then when she looks at you, you go, love gets up. You can't use that. You can't do that to persuade other people, right? That's not what that's there for. So you can't do it that way. So when you're sitting on the couch and you want to say that, you can't use it to get what you want. It's not something you can use to order people around, right? But you can use it to order yourself around. You can use it to remind yourself. See, it's not a tool to get something from other people. It's a mantra. It's a truth to remind yourself, love gets up. Love gets up. Christmas happened because people's obedience and surrender to God, that people moved and that love gets up. You see it with Jesus. He's seated on the throne and love gets up and he becomes an infant. You see it with Joseph. An angel comes in a dream and he says, take Mary as your wife, and love gets up. You see it with some shepherds out in the field. They see an angel and they go to their face, and going to your face when you see an angel is a good place to go. But in that moment, he says, go to Bethlehem, and love gets up. They went. And they've heard these prophecies, and they get up from where they are, and they follow it, and that leads us to this moment. Because they got up, and because they showed up, this happens in Luke chapter 2. While they were in Bethlehem, the time came for Mary to have the baby, and she gave birth to her first son. Because there were no rooms left in the inn, she wrapped the baby with pieces of cloth and laid him in a feeding trough. Now, Jesus, so she wraps him in cloth, and what happens there is Mary looks over at Joseph, and she says, the baby's cold, which means what? Go get a blanket, right? Go get a blanket, the baby's cold, right? So get a blanket. So Joseph got up, got a blanket, and they wrapped him up, and in that moment what we see is that Jesus shows up because of surrender and obedience and serving, and that's still how he shows up today. Same way. That's how he still wants to show up in you and through you, doing those kind of things. Jesus said, if you love me, then just obey my commandments. Your choice. You don't have to. But he said, if you love me, then obey my commandments. If you love me, love the people that I love, which is everybody. We don't get to pick and choose here. It doesn't work that way. We love everybody. When you think about it, Jesus lived his life demonstrating what love looks like. Then, on the night that he went to the cross, he sat at the table with them. This is out of Mark chapter 14. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he thanked God for it and broke it. Then he gave it to his followers and said, take it, eat, this is my body. Then Jesus took a cup and thanked God for it, and he gave it to the followers, and they all drank from the cup. Then Jesus said, this is my blood, which is the new agreement that God makes with his people. This blood is poured out for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine again until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So Jesus was sitting at the table with them, and then love got up. He went to the cross, and love showed up. The greatest expression of love that the world has ever known or will ever know. That was it right there. Jesus told his disciples, he said, I want you to do this. I want you to remember me. So for thousands of years, the church has remembered him through communion. Mike just talked about it, about this remembrance. Okay? Taking the bread symbolizes the body. The juice symbolizes his blood that was shed on the cross. It's the symbol of the new agreement that God's made with his people. He said, I'm going to save you. Although you do some evil, nasty, gross, terrible, disgusting things in life, I still love you, regardless of those things. I still love you. I want to do good things for you. I want you to have a good life. If you'll follow me, I'll show you what that life looks like. That's how much I love you. And a lot of us go, wait. You don't know the things that God's going, oh, I know exactly what you've done. I know every moment, every time, every scene, everything. I know it. But I still love you. Now, a lot of people in our life would go, I ain't hanging around you anymore. I'm not going there with you. I'm not going to be a part of that. I don't want to be around that. I'm getting as far away from you as I possibly can. God says, no, I want you to come closer. God says, come closer, okay? Because I want to love you more. I want to love you right where you are. I don't care what you've done. That's how he is. So today as a church, that's how we remember him. When we do communion, we remember him. That Christmas points to the cross, that Jesus came out of his love for us. He loved us that much. Love showed up for us. It's the response to the love that he's already shown, right? Not that we first love God, but that he loved us first. This is an act of worship. This is actually what we do to worship God. And listen, if you are not a follower of Jesus, if you're still trying to figure all this out, which I get it, a lot of us do, we've been there. If you're still trying to figure this out, you can become a follower today. It's just saying, listen, God, I want to put my faith and my hope and my trust in you. I want a different life than what I have right now, because this one ain't working. I keep trying, but it's not working for me. So which would be the greatest Christmas gift you could ever give yourself? It would be this. So this morning, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have the worship team come back up, and I'm going to pray in a minute. And if you have never said yes to that, if you have never accepted Christ, if you have questions about it, we'd love to sit down and talk with you about it and try to answer. We don't know everything. We're still learning too, but we'd love to help you with that. We'd love to answer your questions or try to steer you in the right way. But if you've never said yes, if you've never received forgiveness, if you've never received new life from Him, you can do that today. And if you leave here today and you get to thinking about it, you know, you can do it in the middle of the week. You can call and say, hey, I've been thinking about this, and I got questions, a lot of them. Okay, let's talk. But if you've never accepted Christ, that is the place to start. This whole thing about love, this whole thing about forgiveness and showing God's love and being those kind of people that love everybody, that's where it starts. So you have an opportunity today to change your life completely and live a whole different kind of life that you've never experienced before. And I'll tell you, it is amazing. It is absolutely amazing what God does. Every day, God is doing something. He's working on something. He's working on somebody. I hear prayers answered this morning. We're talking to people and how things are just changing, how God's doing things. And I shake my head sometimes going, you got to be kidding me. This happened? Yes. This is going on? Yes. And it just tells me God's listening. God's working. It's amazing. It's an amazing life. So you have an opportunity to change your life today. If that's you, we'll be down here, or we can talk after church, whenever you want to do it. But I encourage you, you need to check this out. It is amazing. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing. And if you need prayer, if you have trouble loving everybody, and you got, I just need prayer because I don't love people in my family. Some people I can't stand. People at work I have trouble with. Maybe we just need to pray and let God do His thing. So we'll be down here. But let me pray for you first. Jesus, we declare that our hope and our trust is in You. And I pray for all those who have never said yes to You, that are trying to figure this life out. Lord, I pray that You would give them faith to put their trust in You. As a church, that we would be a people who remember You well today and every day. That our hearts would be filled with the hope that comes from You, and that you would find us in the waiting. That You would be with us in the waiting. God, because sometimes it's difficult. Because the waiting seems to go on forever sometimes. God, we thank You that at the cross we receive life. A whole different kind of life, a better life. That we would receive the hope that comes from that life. The hope that does not disappoint. The hope that is forever, eternal, right now, today. So God, we thank You for those things. God, thank You for showing up. Thank You for loving us. God, as we sing, I pray that You would speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. And if there's some changes that need to be made, then God, change them. But thank You, God, for showing up and loving us no matter what. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's sing.